Mother's Day is indeed a big deal. I want to just encourage you that if your mom is not near, or if your mom is in heaven, that you find that someone who can be a mother to you. My mom's been in heaven for 13 years, but my mother-in-law, Betty Steiger, is for all purposes my mom, and that's the way it should be. So happy birthday. Happy Mother's Day. And happy birthday, Betty. You've had more birthdays. You're fixing to have 98 of them, and that's a wonderful thing. So one word. That's what we're looking at over these weeks. 4 weeks at a time as we move forward in the year 2021, where we're just giving a sharp laser focus on some principles and concepts in Scripture that baffle us, that frighten us, that encourage us, that we need to hear. And we're not drawing it out. We're saying it in one word. And in the last few weeks before today, we've just been looking at Bible, the book that we call our manual of faith. It is God's word. It is God breathed, every single word of it. We shift gears and we focus on another word, one word that we're going to find throughout Scripture that has been a word that has caused great frustration among most of us. And that one word is, you saw it, doubt. Doubt. Every time you hear the word, read the word doubt in Scripture, it comes across as don't. Don't doubt. And indeed, that's something that we want to be ever mindful of, that we're not making a habit, we're not making it part of our everyday life, that we doubt every single thing that we hear. Doubt, though, has often been misunderstood because we confuse it with another word, one word, and that is unbelief. So what I want to do this morning, as we tackle the issue of doubt over the next 4 Sundays, we're going to look at some doubters in Scripture, because on just about every page, every story of Scripture where people are described, you're going to find doubt, even among those who are always called heroes of our faith. So doubt is something we all endure and struggle with, and doubt can be good, but it's got to be distinguished. It has to be separated from unbelief. So let's start with unbelief. If you were to look up a good working definition of unbelief, it would include the following. Unbelief is a lack of belief. Unbelief is an absence of faith. Or it's a conscious choice to reject God. Did you hear me? Unbelief is a lack of belief. That's obvious. Unbelief is a conscious choice to reject God. It is the absence of having faith in God and what is going on around us. There are several scriptures that talk about unbelief as it relates to doubt. And one of them I wanted to lift out this morning out of the New Testament book of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter in verses 12 to 18. We find the writer of the letter to the Hebrews discussing these concepts, and we need to be clear so that we don't stumble into an attitude to where we feel that all is lost. What does God's word say? It says, "Take care, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had not heard? when they had heard. Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Not because of doubt, but because of unbelief. Now, what's this scripture? What is this pointing to? What do we glean from this? What does it have to do with doubt? Well, the writer is making it very clear that doubt and unbelief are two different things entirely. What he describes here, unbelief on the part of individuals back in the day of the Old Testament, that it was a personal choice on their part to not believe in God's word as part of it, to find that they had made a conscious choice to reject God is another part of it. He asks three questions there at the end of this passage that we just read. They were what we call rhetorical questions, questions that you can pretty much give the answer by the way the question is posed. And he's talking about the past, the children of Israel, after they had followed Moses. Who provoked him when they had heard, he asks. Indeed, not all of those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Second question, with whom was he angry for 40 years? He's referring to the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel. The third question, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who disobeyed, who did not believe? You know, folks, we need to realize that you and I are not born into Christian homes or Christian faith. There's a misconception in our world that people think just because of their ethnicity, because of the color of their skin, or where they were born, or where they went to school, or what their parents believed in and taught them, that all of these things designate them to be Christians. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because we know that Christianity is a relationship with the living Son of God, Jesus the Christ. And that relationship is one that when God reaches down to us, as he does to every person who will hear and believe and follow in faith, that invitation then becomes a responsibility on our part. So that we are not born into a Christian home, but we come to a point in our life where we say yes to the claim of Jesus upon our lives. Let that sink into your frontal lobe. Let that be something that you never forget. That the Christian faith, the Christian life is not something, I know what we mean it when we say we're going to pass it along to the coming, the following generations, but we do not have that right. We do not have that power. We're to preach it. We're to teach it. We're to reach out. We are to testify. We are to show by example what it means to follow Jesus. And then it's left up to individual, you and me, to say yes or to say no to Jesus. So let's be clear. Unbelief is not doubt. Unbelief is a conscious rejection of Jesus in your life. Let's talk about doubt for a moment then. If doubt and unbelief are two different things, and unbelief is that conscious rejection of God, unbelief, lack of faith, then what is doubt? Well, doubt can best be defined in two or three phrases. One of them would be this: a feeling of uncertainty or fear. Now we begin to hit home, don't we? How many of us have lived with uncertainty from time to time? If you have, lift your hand. How many of us have been uncertain about things? Doesn't mean that we do not believe, but it means that we are gripped by circumstances. We are gripped by something that causes uncertainty in our lives. And many times it's fear. My sister, I have one older sister, Gracie. Her husband, Jerry, was a dentist in Arlington for many years, recently retired, several years ago retired. But he grew up in Del Rio, Texas. His parents were, his dad worked for the Line Oil Company and traveled the country. And so Jerry, for the most part of his life, was not living with his parents because he stayed with family, friends, or extended family to be able to stay in school. Well, he had a grandfather in Oklahoma who had a ranch. And they took me, Jerry took me up to that ranch when I was 12, maybe 11, 12, 13 years of age to spend a few days. He wanted to expose me to the real life of a cowboy because that wasn't me. And we had a great time. One particular day, he said, "Stephen, we're going to saddle up the horses and we're going to ride out to the far end of my grandfather's property line, and I want to show you the beauty of this part of the world. The rolling plains of Texas, Oklahoma, you know, that topography." Well, I had these visions in my mind of what a great time it was going to be, that I was going to see the wild blue yonder. I might even do something cowboyish. I don't know. But anyway, we left. Wasn't too long till my attitude changed, because we came upon a tank. Really, I call it a pond, but a tank or a body of water out on the ranch. And we were up on a hillside looking down at it, and there was a big snake that was swimming through it. Jerry had a pistol. He says that he told me to hold the reins of both horses. I say he didn't say a thing to me. Either way, the horses were gone. My view of that wonderful day spent on a horse, pretending to be a successful cowboy, all of a sudden turned into, I'm going to die out here. We didn't come prepared. We didn't think to bring water. We didn't bring food. Not that food is something we wanted, but water was definitely on my mind. All of a sudden, everything that I had envisioned for that day caused me to doubt that my brother-in-law knew anything about being a cowboy, that he knew how to shoot a pistol. All I knew was everything had changed. Folks, that's what he's saying here. The children of Israel, the entire Christian life is just taking that journey out of Exodus, out of Egypt, and the wanderings of the people. And it's played out in all of our lives every single day. How many times have you had your mind set on something wonderful, something that you knew was going to be great, something that was going to change everything? But then what happened? Circumstances changed. I guess I would say life happened, as it often does. And what you thought was going to come true in your life didn't. And what you expected to be the case wasn't. And now all of a sudden, everything you looked forward to and everything you had prepared for that gave you this joy and this feeling of exuberance, it's gone. What happens? Well, you give up. Some of us do. You get bitter. Some of us do. You begin to get this idea that God's against you. Because if he created all things and created you and he knows what's going to happen ahead of time anyway, then surely he's got to have some culpability and some responsibility in everything that's going wrong in your life. And you find yourself not in a place of unbelief, but in a place of doubt. And folks, let me tell you, doubt is just part of the human experience, is it not? It is something that we all deal with. But see, we mix up doubt with unbelief. And we think when things go astray, when things are not the way they ought to be, then all of a sudden we feel even worse because we feel guilty that maybe we've crossed some imaginary line to where we've crossed into unbelief and we have rejected God. And that's not the case at all. It's the case that doubt is part of our human experience. And all we have to do is look into the Bible, and we're going to over the next few weeks, and we're going to find that God's choicest servants had doubts on more than one occasion. You see, that's what faith really is. Faith is struggling with God over the issues of life. And doubt is always going to be a part of that equation. Matter of fact, I would say it like this. If something is certain, then it's not faith. Now hear me. If something is certain, if you're going to have the attitude that I've got this nailed down, and what's that bumper sticker? God said it, I believe that that settles it. If that's your view of life, then I would say maybe you need to really look at your faith. Because if you haven't doubted, if you haven't struggled, if you hadn't had those feelings of anxiety and fearfulness, then I would say you're missing out on what faith really is. Think of it this way. What doubt does in our lives can lead down one of two paths. One of those paths is going to be you're separated from friends, family. In your mind, you have built up a wall of resistance. The promptings of God's Holy Spirit in your life are, they're not to be. They stopped a long time ago. If you don't get a hold of doubt and you don't deal with doubt in the way that you should, then you can put your life on a path of being paralyzed from then on spiritually. Or the opposite of that, it's going to be a path to a stronger faith. That to doubt is not to turn your back upon God. To doubt is not to say it doesn't matter anymore. I've waited too long, or I've crossed this line of obedience. Doubt can lead you down a path to where you can look back and learn from the struggles of life and be stronger for it. So what do you do when you find yourself doubting? What should be our path? How do we get on that path that's going to strengthen us? Well, the Bible's real clear about that as well. Let's put it this way. If you find yourself doubting, then the main thing you need to do is you need to talk to people who talk to God. If you find yourself in a situation where you don't know what to do, or you've lost that energy, you've lost that perspective, then you need to be in touch with people who talk to God, people who pray for you, people who can encourage you. If you find yourself doubting, you need to encourage other people. You know, any of the basic principles of a support group that maybe you've been involved in or you know about, where you gather small groups of people who are facing a crisis in their life. And what are they there for? They're there to be honest and transparent, but they're also there to encourage one another. And then you need to listen for the voice of Jesus. I guess I could say the Holy Spirit might be another way to look at it. That the Holy Spirit of God will speak to you in the midst of your doubts. I think our problem for most of us, if we can walk away from here and say, okay, Stephen, you proved your point. You did a good job. I see the difference in defining unbelief and doubt, but I feel kind of still stuck here. Then maybe what's happened to you is the main problem that many of us have. There's not a single person in this room that I think would say, I think it's okay to fall asleep at the wheel of the car I'm driving. No one would say that. No one would ever, you know, consciously say it's okay to fall asleep at the wheel. I mean, it's ridiculous to even think that. The fatality rate of those involved in an accident where someone fell asleep while they were driving, you know, continues to climb every day. And it's just something that we, you know, we'd all agree on. No, that's wrong. But how many of us, you ever fallen asleep at the wheel? I'm saying, really? Now, I'm not saying take a nap. But I'm saying, have you ever been on a journey where you've been driving hours upon hours, and it doesn't matter how much coffee you've been drinking, it doesn't matter how many times you went to Bucko's, where the guy with the little beaver. Bucky, okay, all right. Y'all just, you need to chill out. You need to be a little nicer. It's Mother's Day. Come on. Doesn't matter how many of those stops you've made. You're sitting there and you're driving. It may be late at night. It may be early in the morning. And in the mind, something I hear says, it's okay, just shut your eyes for about 2 seconds. That's all you need to do. Just 2 seconds. And then you begin to rationalize that I don't need to pull over because I've tried that. And it won't matter, Will. It does matter. Because when we fall asleep at the wheel, we not only put ourselves in danger, but we put everyone else on the road that's near us in danger as well. I don't need to serve in my church anymore. I'll just take a break. I don't need to really pray earnestly. I mean, other people around me may need to pray earnestly for this or that in their lives, but not me. I'm tired. Folks, when you do that, you're falling asleep at the wheel. And that's the problem most of us have. It's not that we don't believe. We do. And it's not that we misunderstand doubt, because for the most part, okay, I see what you're saying. But with all those things in mind, the idea that it doesn't matter how you conduct your life, it doesn't matter how you plug in or don't plug into the life of a church where you said you felt led to join and to participate. But I have found that when people give themselves the out, when they give themselves the excuse, when they say it really doesn't matter, it's just like falling asleep at the wheel. Because it does matter, doesn't it? So doubt. If I say we should welcome doubt, I don't want you to misunderstand me. But it could well be that it's going to take some doubt regarding your spiritual pilgrimage. It's going to take some doubt regarding what you look at and what you see in life. It's going to take a certain amount of doubt for you to figure out what's going on with that person's life next to me. And God all of a sudden is going to zero in and say, don't be looking anywhere else but at yourself. Because if there's going to be any progress made, if there's going to be any revival that begins in our midst, especially after a year like we've had this past year, it's going to be because it begins with you and it begins with me. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to find in the midst of our doubts that you're there, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you care. So, Father, help us to hear the lesson of the children of Israel as they had all the visions of everything good that was going to happen when they were set free, only to find that that path meant that there were going to be hardships and that would lead to doubt. So, Father, help us to see our lives along the same storyline and help us to be faithful in all things. For it's in the name of Christ we offer our prayer. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we gather. We have a a closing song of commitment, a song of worship and praise. So we offer that time now for us to consider choices, things we need to do. If you are one of those that's always mixed up unbelief and doubt, then just pray to God in these moments and thank Him that there is a difference. And don't use it as a reason to say, well, okay, I'm safe, I can do what I want to do. But use it as an opportunity to say, Lord, what do you want me to do next? What are you teaching me through these doubts that I feel, that I experience? Could be that this is the time when you would say yes to Jesus. Maybe you grew up being told that you were a child of God, being told that you were a spiritual person, but yet it was never anything you did, never anything you acted on, never a choice that you made. And make it today and say yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, that He loves you, He went to a cross and died that you and I might live, and He puts the choice before us. Maybe it's a church family you're looking for. Maybe it's that place where in the midst of doubt, you have no one to talk to. You can't talk to people who talk to God because you don't know anyone that does, or you don't feel comfortable enough asking. Well, find that place here. That's what church is all about. And that's why it's important that to the best of our ability, we gather together and love and support one another. Those decisions, I think, are the two most important that I sense in the minds of people. But it could be any issue of disobedience or direction that God is trying to lead you in your life that you need to say, okay, I'm going to quit pointing the finger at others. I'm going to point it at myself. I'm going to be responsible for my actions. And Lord, I believe, but help me in my doubt. He will. Let's stand. Let's worship together.